204 years ago today, Baltimore City was in turmoil. There was fear that had gripped the city because British had landed down at North Point. The fleet, the mighty British fleet, was working its way up into the harbor. And we had sent out our clumsy militia to deal with the greatest fighting force on the planet. All they were hoping for was the militia would at least slow them down as Baltimore fortified. Well, the militia did exactly that. They slowed them down enough that they could not proceed up into Baltimore in a timely fashion. All through the night, the British bombarded the fort because the British ships, their guns could outdistance the fort's guns, so the fort remained silent. And then in the early morning, when the British were confident that the fort was destroyed, in they came for the final kill as the fort remained silent until they got just close enough. The turmoil that gripped the city at that time was really fear and confusion. And people were sure that Baltimore would fall just like D.C. had. But it didn't. You know, those feelings of confusion and fear are not too hard for us who are a little bit older to know, to remember, because on September 11th, 2001, we felt that way. It was an awful day, but it didn't start off that way. Here in Maryland, we woke up to an absolutely beautiful Tuesday morning. People got up, the sun was shining, the birds were singing, and people went to work, children went to school, stores were opening, and then all of a sudden that morning things began to change. When we heard of a report of a plane hitting one of the Twin Towers, and then a little bit later another one, and then a plane that hit the Pentagon, and then a plane that crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. As a nation, we were stunned. We were confused. We were afraid, we were angry. These are things that we felt nationally, but then just not nationally, we felt them personally because people left work. People called their loved ones to make sure that they were okay. Parents arrived at schools and took their kids out of school so that they could be with them. And everybody kind of hunkered down during that night. No one really wanted to go out of the house because there seemed like the world was coming to an end for so many. These feelings would be very similar to the feelings that the followers of Jesus Christ had, because it happened so fast. Here they had gathered with thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. People were excited to be there. The disciples were anticipating that Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom of God and restore Israel to its rightful place. But then all of a sudden, there is a betrayal, an arrest, a trial, and an execution. The disciples were stunned. Their expectations spiraled into confusion, anger, fear, despair, and hopelessness. It seemed that all of their hopes and dreams died on the cross with Christ. Jesus was dead. He was hastily prepared and laid in a tomb until he could be properly tended to for permanent burial. And Mark picks up in chapter 16. The day after Christ's crucifixion. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. The Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday evening. And it lasts until after sunset on Saturday evening. And after the Sabbath, Saturday night, the markets would reopen. So these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, went and bought spices. However, it was dark, so they had to wait until the next day when there would be light so that they could go to the tomb to tend to the body. This was a courageous thing that these women were intending to do. Affiliating themselves with Jesus, even though he was dead, still was unpopular with the religious authorities. And it shows great devotion that they wanted to take that risk. Their devotion was shown in a couple other ways, too. It was shown in the fact that they bought these spices, which would have been very expensive, in order to anoint and cover his body. The Jews at that time did not embalm bodies. They just packed the body in linen with spices and ointment in order to kind of hide the smell of the body. And in that hot climate, the other devotion that we see in them is that they were willing to go days later to tend to that body, which should have been decomposing. It just tells us that love and devotion can cause any of us to really rise above any inconveniences. Verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So daybreak Sunday morning. They were headed to the tomb to tend to the body. Clearly, they had no anticipation, expectation of the resurrection. They were just expecting to see a dead body. That was what they were expecting. Now, with our hindsight, we sometimes don't understand how they could have heard the teachings of Christ, heard about his resurrection, and not expected. They really had no expectation that God was going to do anything. They had, in a sense, lost all hope. And don't we do that at times? And sometimes we lose hope and we lose an expectation of God for far lesser things than betrayal and persecution and arrest and persecution and trial and execution of a religious leader, of a spiritual leader. It doesn't take much at times to have us lose hope. We get up and we go through our routines without even considering that God might actually show up during the day. Many people don't go to church because they don't think that anything's actually going to happen. That they'll go to church, and really, why is the point? It's just another couple hours, and it's kind of a waste of time. Others who go to church, though, have no expectation that they will encounter God, and no expectation that something might change in their lives. And they come as they are, and they leave as they were. No sense of expectation. And in verse 3, it says, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Well, maybe they had a little bit of hope that maybe somebody there might be able to open this big tomb for them. But that was the only thing on their mind now. How are we going to get that rock out of the way? And we're not talking about a small rock. We're talking about a gigantic wheel, basically a stone that was shaped like a giant wheel that's in a track that would roll in front of the entrance of the tomb to keep people out. And it would come in and kind of fall in place. Very difficult to remove. So they're trying to figure out, how are they going to open this tomb? Verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Well, problem solved. And God solved the problem. God had already dealt with the stone. While they weren't expecting it, God was already at work. While they were sleeping, God was already at work. As they were coming, God was already at work. Now they could enter into it. And that's exactly what they did, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. The man here is actually an angel, and in some other Greek texts outside of the Bible, the word here that's translated young man is sometimes used as an angel. The fact that he's dressed in a white robe also gives us an indication that he's an angel, because many times in the Bible we hear of an angel dressed in white. And they were alarmed. Well, that just seems natural. They were already risking exposure as followers of Christ, and therefore minimally priced censure from the religious leaders. Now, instead of finding the body of Christ, they find an angelic being. And to what degree did they understand it? I don't know. Because they were probably confused about where is Jesus. They're looking around, and here's this being that's sitting there waiting for them. They could not fully comprehend what was happening or who he was. And the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Very typical angel. When you look through the Old Testament, the angel, and the New Testament, first thing that angels say often to people, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The angel continues to tell them that Jesus of Nazareth has risen. No longer there, Mark is referencing Nazareth as he did in chapters 1 and in chapter 14 as a reminder that Jesus is a real person who can be located in history and in geography. And the angel continues, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So basically the instruction is go tell the disciples. And this is significant. First, in Israel, a woman's testimony wasn't even admissible in court. Unreliable. In the Roman world, women were kind of relegated to a lower class. But all of that changed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are seen as trustworthy messengers and become the very first human heralds of Jesus' resurrection of the dead. That is a societal shift in the ancient world. The disciples are mentioned. Well, you know why. They fled. They took off. Peter is mentioned. You know, he denied Jesus 3 times. So he's kind of singled out. But you notice that's not referenced. Just tell the disciples, tell Peter. We know what they did. But the angel did not bring that up because clearly they had been forgiven. The empty tomb stands as a symbol that not only has death and destruction been emptied of its power, but so has sin. And there is opportunity for forgiveness. They are further told to tell the disciples that Jesus will precede them up to Galilee, where he will meet them just as he told them. In Mark chapter 14, 28, Jesus said, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And in verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb, thinking they wanted to get out of there. They were pretty overwhelmed, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So off they went to tell the disciples. They were in utter astonishment. And as they ran, they probably were working over, trying to figure out what did they see? What actually happened? Because what actually happened seemed to be impossible. But it was possible. What they had experienced, nobody's going to believe it. They even were having trouble believing it. But it was true. And so they didn't tell anyone. And some people say, well, they were supposed to tell the disciples. I think the reading of the text is that they went to tell the disciples, but they didn't tell anybody else. Because there's fear that had gripped them. We know from the other Gospels. That they did tell the disciples. They were just simply overwhelmed. And here, the Gospel of Mark ends. Now, I know some of your Bibles have more verses in them. But originally, those verses weren't in there. The earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark don't contain those verses. And if you notice in your Bibles, there should be a footnote actually saying that. The problem is, nobody likes this ending of Mark. There's no appearance of Jesus. There's no great commission. So somebody along the way, and remember, people, they didn't have the photocopy machines. They had they had scribes who would copy this to this. And somewhere along the line, a scribe said, you know, I think this needs a little jazzing up at the end. And so he adds that passage. And we know this because it shows up long after those early manuscripts. He decided to make a better ending. Well, at least better in his mind. However, I think the original ending is to be preferred because that's what God preferred it to be. But the other thing, it kind of forces us to decide how things ended. It forces us to decide how we will end Mark's gospel. Mark affirms belief in the resurrection of Christ. The lack of a post-resurrected Jesus is a simple reminder that we have to accept him and his resurrection at faith. Just as his writer, when he wrote to the Christians in Rome, they did not experience the resurrected Christ in person. They had to accept that in faith, just as we do today. Recognizing his death on the cross to satisfy our penalty of our sin before a holy God, and that God and that Christ's resurrection broke the ultimate power of sin and death, we accept that by faith. And in turn, we confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Maybe the real ending to Mark's gospel isn't an ending at all, but a continuation, which incorporates our faith journey. And our journey finds inspiration in the women of Mark chapter 16. They had been with Jesus. They had accepted his teachings. They had demonstrated a devotion to him. However, they allowed circumstances to rob them of their joy. They had allowed circumstances to dash their hope. They, even in the midst of a very pious act of honoring Christ by anointing his body, they didn't even think about leaving room for God to work. Fortunately, God made room. I think it's easy for us to allow our faith to become more mundane and less awesome and amazing. I think it's easy for us to go through acts of devotion, but really don't expect God to do anything. Not really expecting that he's going to show up. Do we come on Sunday mornings out of duty or a holy expectation? Do we face each day with an anticipation that God might do something amazing today and just maybe I get to be a part of it? I mean, these women not only discovered something amazing, but God let them be in on it. They were in despair and hopelessness, only looking for a dead body, and they were confronted with the empty tomb and the report of the living Savior. And they got to be the first humans to tell people about that. God does amazing things and will leave us in awe. They began to tell the gospel that has made its way all the way to us this morning. What they shared has been repeated over and over and over and over the millennia. And today we're confronted with it too. So how will you finish Mark's gospel? In a dried, mundane devotion that really expects nothing, and that's kind of what you're going to get? Or in a living faith in a living Savior, believing that God's work and that power that raised Jesus from the dead is still at work, and we can be amazed at his continued working. One lady this morning after the early service shared with me that she's ready. She says, I've kind of been wanting to retire, but the retirement gets closer and closer and I go to work, she says, every day God shows me why I'm there. And I thought, that's a great attitude. She says she goes now expecting to discover how God's going to include her in his work. I think that's the faith we should have. Easier to have dried up devotional, not expecting too much, not getting too much, but actually having a living faith that it has a holy expectation that God might use me in a mighty way today for his glory. That's pretty awesome.